How many of you know that you can worship God with clapping? Now, I don't mean that you can clap during worship. I mean, we can take a praise break and we can just clap before the Lord and give him worship and praise. Pastor, it's too early for this. I'm sure that's what the women said when they discovered Jesus' body was gone. Well, Mary, it's too early to worship. How many of you know that shouts can be worshipful too? You ever shouted in worship? Not to the music, but it's freeing. I know it's, you kind of think, you're like, who's listening? What, do I really want to? Okay, I'll wait till someone else goes first. I'll wait till I hear Brittany, then I'll shout. Woo! Praise God! We love you, Jesus! What's the matter? Is that embarrassing? You wouldn't rather retain your dignity than to worship God, would you? Then why don't we dance? Jesus, I love you. Thank you, Lord. That's the extent of my dancing. Oh, how dignified you are, Pastor. At least I kept my clothes on, right? Unlike David. You may be thinking, I'm too old for this. Trust me, you're not too old for this. If anything, we're too old not to be doing this. We should have such a revelation and understanding of worship that but I are our ages, we ought to be doing. I don't care if you got to hold onto the seat in front of you. You got to get those feet kicking a little bit. You say, I got two left feet, Pastor. I don't care. This is worship. If you've never recklessly abandoned yourself and praise God through expressions of your body, then I believe you've only scratched the tip of the iceberg with your understanding of worship. And this morning I want to re-go back over something that I've gone back over before, is that with the purpose that we would be prepared and ready, not in our bodies, not when we're finally sanctified, to, you know, before God, and okay, I'm just going to wait till heaven, I'll have a better understanding when I see him face to face, and then I'll let loose. Let's prepare now while on earth, so that when we get there, we're already practiced. Do you know you can sing in the Spirit and worship? Oh, now we're getting weird, aren't we? You can just, you know, you don't even have to be thinking about the lyrics on the screen. You can, that's great. But for those of you that have been baptized in the Spirit, you can just tune all of that out, you and God, a channel of worship in singing a new song to him. Now, prayerfully, as I was considering worship, I've actually, I have been mulling over this theme for, honestly, years. I have this little piece of paper I keep in the front of my Bible with sermon topics that sometimes I revisit, or when I'm not in a series or get stuck, I'll read back over some of these, and, you know, most of the time we don't do anything with it, but if I write down an idea or something the Holy Spirit gave to me. And it was several years ago that I wrote down worship and going back to this. And I've been holding off on this until I believe the right time. And I think the Holy Spirit has released us into this. And I want our body to be refreshed on a few things about worship and praise. And yes, I've gone through some of this in the past. 2015 and 2017 was the latest of some of the stuff I'm going to recycle a little bit. But I do want to present some various thoughts about worship. And yes, I'm very aware that the way that I'm going to present this morning may be very choppy and incoherent at times, but my intention, and that's all that matters, right, is my intention. My intention is to string together a bunch of different aspects about worship so that no matter where you are in your walk, whether you've been following him your whole life or you've been following God just a year, we can leave here being challenged to press in a little bit deeper during our time of corporate worship. And so I want to be honest with you this morning. I'm going to start out with some real transparency. Because some people, I know none of you, but some people think that pastors have everything figured out. Maybe since I've heard a few snickers, maybe you are privy to my frailties, and it's perhaps what you deal with or struggle with is that you heap, it's hard for you not to heap condemnation on yourself in regard to the way that you worship because you know that you ought to be doing things differently than you actually are. And so I want to address some of these things. Maybe worship is, you know, doesn't come easy for you. Well, if neither of those resonates with you, I'm just going to share a few musings from a sincere and honest pastor this morning as we get started. Firstly, I'm not always in the mood to worship. To be honest with you. Look, I've been sick. I know it's not fun to sing with sinus pressure. It's not fun to preach either. It's not fun to go to work, is it? You ever got into a spat with your spouse on the way out the door to church? 20 minutes later, I love you, Lord. I lift my voice. Fun stuff. How about sin in your life? You ever brought your sinful, wicked ways into church? And I'm not talking about a baby Christian that doesn't know their behavior is wrong. I'm talking about a secret sin or an addiction that you know isn't pleasing to God, but you are refusing to surrender it to Him. And here you are in worship Sunday morning. Or perhaps Holy Spirit's convicted you of something, and you refuse to repent. And here you are on Sunday morning, you have this nagging conviction, it's just not jiving with the lyrics. I can't sing that, I don't feel like singing that. Or you're thinking, I have to take communion in front of others when you know that you've got some unresolved business with your wife. Sometimes we bring attitudes to church that are not conducive for the presence of the Lord. Secondly, I'm going to admit, it's not always easy to worship. And I'm not talking about personal problems. Oh, well, these are certainly personal problems, but we're talking about things that are out of our control. You know, I'm aware in a church of this size that our worship team is not Hillsong Junior. We aren't a Broadway production, and not that I would want us to be if we had the talent and resources. But I'd be lying if I said that song selection and music preference or sound quality has never affected my ability to join in worship. Pastor. You know, I'm not here to belittle anyone, to put anyone down or otherwise, but truthfully, when I was first coming to Tridestone as a student, I had a really hard time in worship. Still, even years later, Brittany and I, when we got engaged, we went looking at other churches. The stereotypical church shopping, the term that I hate, now that I've grown out of. But that's ultimately what kept Brittany and I here, is we felt this something, God wanted us here for something, and we didn't know what that was at the time. But we had a really hard time in worship. There were not a lot of people our age, and worship was not as vibrant as the churches that we were raised in. And if you come in here as a baby believer, or as a older Christian, but you stroll up in this place in your flesh, you might simply struggle with trying to compare Tridestone to all those other churches that have bigger bands or more talent. Thirdly, some may find it easier to respond in corporate worship than others. Look, the truth is God made each of us unique. Some people aren't as musically inclined as others. Perhaps the time of singing is too loud or it's just too long. Sometimes we get bored. We don't like the style, the genre. Music in worship may not hold your attention in the same way that drawing does or reading does or whatever does. Not everyone is inclined towards music the same way. And this is just raw fleshly honesty. But if you would allow me to get a little pastoral for a minute, I want to go back and revisit these. Number one, even when I'm not in the mood to worship, I should worship anyway. Set aside the fact that worship can change us, right? Right? When we get in His presence, we say, God, I don't really want to be here right now, but I'm asking that You would help me to repent of that sin. And now, as I worship You, would You take all of this baggage that I've brought in and exchange it for something good? And as we're in His presence, maybe, just maybe, as we obey and worship anyway, we get changed and transformed as a byproduct of focusing our attention on Him. As we focus on the Father, I believe our problems will dissipate. What is left after our sulking in sin is the image of the Son of God. When we come before God Almighty with singing and dancing and we trust Him for breakthrough and deliverance, the Holy Spirit will give us comfort. I know we're not always in the mood for worship, but we should be obedient to that call anyway. And that is, by definition, what I believe a sacrifice of praise is. It's laying something down on the altar, which may not be easy to give up. Lord, I've got a bad attitude. And I'm going to worship you anyway. And in that, you are making a sacrifice to God. And He's pleased when we do something that we ought not, we don't feel like we should be doing, but we do it anyway. And even if we set all of that aside, the fact that we can be changed and we should worship Him, there's still a matter of God's word is filled with commands to worship Him. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Never once will you read the words, worship me when you're ready. Worship me when you feel like it. Worship me when you got it all together. Worship me at your convenience. Secondly, it's not always easy to worship, but truthfully, it should be. Do you not have anything to be thankful for? Then start there. You were called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You are a son, a daughter of the living God. He has saved you from an eternal death. How selfish we can be that we would dare care so much about song selection or tempo or production quality that we would skip out on an opportunity to worship the Savior of the world. But just because the music isn't as polished as that one time, that other church, that one concert, the radio or the CD, let me just remind you who the object of our worship is. It better be God and only God. And when we can magnify God to the position that He rightly deserves, it doesn't matter what any of this sounds like. If God is solely our attention, it should be easy for us to worship. I think we have difficulty in worship when we make it about ourselves. What we're looking for. That restaurant wasn't as good as last time. I think I'm going to leave it a 3-star review. But this is sort of the attitude that we have in church. We walk away and we sort of rate, how was service today, right? What did I get out of it? How many boxes can I check? Not, was God pleased today by my attitude and heart? Did I do what I was supposed to do? Did I exercise the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given me? That's the test of how a service was. What did I bring? Make a joyful noise. Isn't it interesting that we can joke about that when it comes to someone who's insecure about their singing, whether they're flat or sharp? Oh, well, the Bible tells you to make a joyful noise. Yet we don't always extend that same level of grace to the worship team, do we? Leading worship, let me tell you, especially certain audiences and crowds, is not easy. And if the music is distracting, then focus your gaze upon all that He has done for you. The truth is, worship is about God. It's not about music meeting our fleshly standards. Thirdly, even if others find it easier to respond in corporate worship than you, that doesn't mean you're off the hook. Some people have an easier time fasting than others. That doesn't mean we all aren't supposed to be fasting. Some could pray for hours on end. That doesn't mean that because it's not easy for you, you shouldn't do it. Worship is a spiritual discipline, just as fasting and prayer and tithing and studying are. Here's another thing. Worship does not equal music. When we come to understand that worship does not equal music, we won't be stuck in the rut of only being able to worship when the music suits our preferences. Read some scripture, talk to God, dance, clap, shout, kneel, bow down. You don't have to sing to God to worship Him. This is what I'm trying to get us to understand. Say, okay, Pastor, I really don't like to do what everyone else is doing. It's not comfortable for me. Great. Let's show you some ways that you can worship God. Because reciting some songs when you don't really have the attitude right, your heart's not in it, you're not in it, you don't believe the words, whatever, you don't like the song, it's not pleasing to God. Find a way that you can please God. Do you know that you can be still and know that God? You can worship Him like that. Whatever you do, do not distract others with your bad attitude, your bad heart, and bad posture. Find a way to worship Him in your seat that does not bring attention to yourself, because that's the line that you cross. If you bring attention to yourself, if you're distracting, then it's not healthy for the rest of the body. And if what you're doing is making people look at you, then I would challenge you as a pastor to check your heart. Was that harsh? It wasn't supposed to be harsh. There are times I think that we need practical reminders, and I can just feel that we could use some help in how we apply to our lives Jesus' words to worship Him in spirit and in truth. All right, if worship is not equal to music, what is worship? Let me attempt to answer that question by once again working through the various flavors of praise and worship in the Old Testament. I've done this before. I think it's going back 5 years, so I want to do this again. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 22. Psalms 22, verse 23. What I'm going to do is go back through, I've cherry-picked some verses. We would be here all morning if we read all the verses and words about praise and worship and different styles and flavors and kinds of and how we can worship God. I've just cherry-picked a few that hopefully we'll combine a few of these words together. We can minimize our flipping through pages. Psalm 22:23 is the first one. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. That word in Hebrew is halal. That word, I should also say, hallelujah, Yah being the first letters of Jehovah's name, is where we get hallelujah. It's praise be to God. Hallelujah. Halal. There's quite a few words that actually come off of this Hebrew word, halal. It means to praise, to celebrate, to rejoice in, to praise or give adoration, to laud. By definition, if there was a word that meant praise, this would be it in Hebrew. It means praise, to laud, to celebrate. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him. We have a second word here, kavod. It's translated glorify in my Bible. It means, literally, to be heavy before. To be heavy before. To honor or to glorify by extension. Imagine yourself being heavy before God. What does it do? Your heart and your shoulders begin to bow before Him. That's the picture. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him. So we have celebrate or rejoice or praise and give adoration to God. We have make yourself heavy before Him, honor and glorify Him. And the last line is this, and stand in awe of Him. This word is gur, and it means to abide or dwell or fear Him. My Bible says stand. Anyone else say something different? Revere. It's a better translation probably, or closer. Understand that the Bibles you hold and read are not written originally in English, and there's much disagreement about how do we translate this, what makes sense without it sounding too verbose and wordy. And so the translators do their best, no doubt. I don't believe any of them are out there to make a buck off of being tricky about it. But sometimes our English language does not bring out the fullness of what the original writing has to say. That's why we're going through this. Stand in awe, it really should say in awe, or to abide or dwell, or to fear God. There's a depth here in this word. It's not just stand before him. We just come into his presence and we stand. It's as we get into the presence of God, we ought to fear and revere him. Abide in him. Dwell in him. First verse, praise, honor, glorify, abide, dwell, fear. These are some of the words that we see if we look at it more directly. Psalm 32. Flip over to chapter 32. Psalm 32, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh. Be glad, or samach, means to rejoice or to gladden. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. That word rejoice is a different word, gil. Gil, it means to exalt or be glad or to tremble. And so it's not just rejoice and rejoice. There's a depth here in this verse. He's saying, not only are you to rejoice, but you should also exalt or tremble before the Lord, you righteous ones. Shout for joy means to cry out, to shout for joy, to give a ringing cry. How many of you were brought up in a church where you were supposed to be quiet? Well, in the Old Testament, one of the ways we ought to worship God is through making a shout so loud it rings in the ears of others. I'll spare you. Samach, be glad, rejoice, gladden, gil, rejoice, exalt, be glad or tremble. The last word, this shout for joy, is ranan. It's to cry out, to shout for joy, or to give a ringing cry. Next chapter, 33. Let's look at verse 3. Sing to him a new song. This is the word that you would think of, a direct translation for sing. Shir. Shir. It means sing. We all sing in church. That is normal. In fact, when you say, where's your worship service? Oftentimes what's translated in people's mind is, oh, I'm going to go to sing. Or what time is your worship? What time does singing start? That's what we think is worship. Again, I don't want us to get away from singing. I want us to understand that it's not just singing. We ought to also come and bring him all of these other things, bowing down and shouting and all of these things, rejoicing. Sing for the joy in the Lord. Singing is a right way of worship. Oh, you righteous one, praise. Here's a new word for praise. It's nagon. Anyone have a different translation? What's the Amplified say? Oh, I should have looked it up. Praise is becoming, am I on the wrong verse? I am, I'm sorry. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully. Verse 3, I skipped to verse 1, excuse me. Verse 3, sing to him a new song, that's sing, play skillfully. Nagon is not just to play, but specifically a stringed instrument. We're talking about bringing your instruments before the Lord. Maybe it's time we ought to start passing out tambourines again. Might get a little chaotic in here, but maybe we ought to do it. Going to start bringing everyone's bongos and everyone's going to play their own instrument. Bring your recorders. We're going to make a joyful noise. Well, it does say, let me back up. It does say play skillfully. So before we get too excited. All right, Psalm 47. Psalm 47, verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Taka. It means, it's translated clap. It can mean to clap, but it also can mean to strike or to sound, or to thrust, or pledge oneself. It's quite a broad word here. To strike or thrust. So it also is a word that could be used in talking about a rhythm instrument and hitting things. To caw. Oh, clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with a voice of joy. A new word for shout. The other one was give a ringing cry, a shout for joy. This one is to raise a sound, crying out, giving a blast, a war cry. It is ruah. So there's a ringing sound of joy, and then there's a war cry. Ah! That's worship. You didn't even know it, did you? All the times in the Old Testament, you hear the people of Israel, various forms, shouting and singing, the God goes before them in battle. This is the word that's going to be used. Gideon breaking the clay pitchers and his company of 300, they give a shout. It's a worship shout. A war cry. Psalm 57, verse 9. Are you learning this morning? Psalm 57, verse 9. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Did I read the right one? Psalm 57, verse 9. Give thanks is the word yada. It's to worship with extended, uplifted hands, to praise, to give thanks, to willfully throw up your hands is the picture here. We do that. Why do we do that? It's a form of worship. Next time you don't feel like singing, do this. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm worshiping anyway. I don't really want to sing the song. I'm just going to worship. Now, you can combine these, right? That's what often we do. We can worship with our hands up and our singing on our mouth. We can also kneel while we do it. We can do three at a time, can't we? Zamar is to sing praises, or again, to touch the strings. It's related to percussion or wind or rhythm instruments. Make a loud rhythmic sound. One is hitting of the drums and clapping the hands. This is playing an instrument in a different way. It's often the wooded or the wind instruments. Was the sound here is the way it's used. Zamar. Zamar. Sing praises to you among the nations. Again, mine says sing praises. I don't know if anyone else says something else, but it's really talking about touching the strings is what the word is there. Psalm 63, verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise, or shabak. Shabak. Praise or shout or to address in a loud voice as in triumph. Another word for making loud shouts. Psalm 63, 3. My lips will shout and make loud noises to you. Psalm 95, verse 6. Skipping way ahead for those that are following along. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. The first word, worship, is shakah. It means to depress or prostrate yourself in homage to show superiority, such as bowing to royalty, to bow down, to crouch, to fall down flat, to humble oneself, make obeisance, revere, stoop, fall to one's face. Literally, the root of this word is to make a depression in the ground. Get yourself low, get yourself lower. Push it a little bit lower, lower. Get as low as you can get. Someone here is highly to be exalted. Shakah. Barak. To kneel. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker is to kneel. To kneel in adoration. It's a type of worship. The last one, and I won't have you turn there. I'm going to read the verse, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14. It's a Hebrew word. It's only used in this place, this account, in these two chapters of two verses of David bringing the ark into the capital. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. The word is karar. It's to leap, to twirl, to dance. David was dancing before the Lord. If you'll go to the next slide, Steve, I want to just read these words all at once together. You guys can hear some of what worship is. Yes, singing. But let me just, now that we've gotten them all out there, let me just read them to you. Dwell in and wrap your mind around how we worship God. Celebrate. Rejoice. Praise. Give adoration. Laud. Honor. Glorify. Abide. Dwell. Fear. Be glad and tremble. Exalt. Cry out. Give a ringing cry. Sing. Play a stringed instrument. Clap. To sound. To pledge oneself. To raise a sound. To give a war cry. To worship with extended and uplifted hands. Touch the strings. Make loud rhythmic sound. Praise and shout. Address in loud voice as in triumph. Depress yourself. Prostrate yourself in homage. Make a depression in the earth. Leap and twirl and dance. This is what worship is according to the Word of God. Or at least, this is part of worship. Music itself is not worship. Right? There is horrible, unredeemed music out there. Absolutely despicable music. Sure, worship or music can glorify God. Songs can glorify God, but they are not mutually inclusive. You know, even some Christian music out there does not bring glory to God, at least in my opinion. I suppose your heart can be right, but there is some quote-unquote music written by Christian artists. I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. Songs are not worship, and music is not worship. We cannot use these terms interchangeably. And so if you don't like singing, fine. Find another way to express praise to God. If you can't sing along, at least dwell in the lyrics, or kneel, or lie down, don't fall asleep. Clap, shout, dance. Recognize that you are here to worship Him. You're not here to sing at Deb and Julie. Deb doesn't want you to sing at her, I think. We are to participate in worship as a body. And what that means is that while the worship team is up here, we are lead worshipers. We're not leading worship. This is a spectator sport. Go team, go. You're doing great, Julie. Yeah, Deb! They're lead worshipers. They're worshiping, but they're leading us. And we all ought to be responding and looking at God while they're doing it up here on stage. It's not a spectator sport. Now, I warned you this morning that it might be a bit choppy. I think some of those are the various kinds of worship that are applicable reminders to us, especially those that feel worship in general or just specifically here is dry at times or stale. Let us not merely worship by singing words on the screen. I sincerely hope that we can move past that and into a deeper place. That said, I want to transition now, and we're not going to get through all of these, but this into a more of a spiritual lesson for us. Turn first to Genesis chapter 22. I want to begin with a refresher of Abraham. My intention is to go over looking at the different houses of God and pull out some application for us. We've looked at the tabernacles. We've looked at the temple. What is God trying to teach us, or what can we apply to our lives about these houses of worship which were built? And so before we get to that, we passed over Genesis 22, the offering of Isaac, last week, and I want to just start there this morning, and hopefully we can glean some application and apply this to our lives. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 5, we read these. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of the young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and he saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. Lesson one. Obedience to God is more important than understanding the why. Are you with me? This is what the prophet Samuel spoke to Saul. He said, obedience is better than what? 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Do you remember the context of that? Saul was instructed to go up and kill the Amalekites and to kill and destroy everything that was alive in the city. Male, female, child, sheep, donkey, cattle, all of it. They were victorious at battle, but not only did they spare King Agag, they brought the best of the sheep and oxen back. Samuel goes to Saul and says, what's that bleating of sheep I hear? What's that lowing of cattle? Saul, justifying his action, says, I brought God the best of the animals so that we could sacrifice them to him. And that's where these well-known words come from. Obedience is better than sacrifice. But the rest of Samuel's response is even more damning. He says, rebellion is like divination and insubordination as idolatry. In other words, not only is God not interested in you going through the motions of worship, if you ever prioritize your desires above God's request, then you are no better than someone who practices witchcraft fit only for eternal fire. If you ever elevate your own wants in worship above God's request, you're practicing idolatry. Do not bring your flesh with your motives and desires into the house of God and worship the way that you want. Obedience is better than sacrifice. God is looking for obedience. And what Abraham offered to God was not just his son. He actually is offering up his obedience. And it was that obedience which proved his faith and why we call him blessed. And in fact, why all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He was proving his faith to God. Sure, God could have raised Isaac up. Would have been nothing. Abraham believed it. He said, we will return. I don't know how, but we're going to go over there and worship. In some way, I don't understand it, but I'm going to obey. You do not have to understand every aspect of worship. When God commands you or asks you to worship him, which he has all throughout his scripture, he wants you to obey. I don't believe Abraham understood the why of what God asked. Neither did Isaac, his son. But he did it. He took him to the mount with the intention to kill him. He said, stay here and we, the two of us, will return after we worship. And it does not matter if you understand every element of worship. When you respond in obedience, Yahweh yireh. That is, when you respond in obedience, the Lord will provide. It's so easy to stay in the flesh. I'm not going to sing that. I'm not going to do that. That doesn't make sense. That's weird. People are looking at me. I don't want to be the only one. It's too loud. It's too long. How many of you can imagine yourself saying, why would God ask me to do that? I know I would have. Abraham, we don't have any record of that, do we? God, why? What for? You promised. That's my son. Why would you do that? And yet sometimes I think that's what we do with our attitudes today. So we may not verbally say, God, why? But we certainly do project the whys with our reluctance to worship him freely and obey the word that he has given to us.